friends, we're glad once again that you're here to open up God's Word and to listen to what God has to say to us. A lot has happened this week. And if you're like me, your heart is particularly heavy with all that's going on in our world. And yet, what a great place for us to be, but to be in God's Word to see what He has to say to us and what He has to teach us. I just want to remind you, at the end of the message this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about a strategy for us of what reopening will look like for us. I just want to make sure you kind of stick around and listen to that. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Micah chapter 3. We're continuing our series, The Major Truths in the Minor Prophets, and we're going to look at Micah chapter 3 this morning. I don't know if growing up you had people in your life that would say things to you that just always kind of stuck with you. I've had people like that, and there's certain things that I just remember and kind of cling to that just kind of always come to my mind. And here are a couple of those things. I would always hear from people that those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, that those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. I also heard a lot from people in my life, Josh, you really want to make sure as much as you can you learn from other people's mistakes and other people's sins and other people's failures. And it's interesting because as we come to Micah chapter 3, this is going to be really important for us because once again, God through Micah is going to be talking about the people's sins. And we want to look at what God's Word says, and we want to learn from it so that by the grace of God, through the work of the Spirit, we can be people who live godly lives, who pursue Christ-likeness instead of pursuing sin and evil and injustice. In fact, Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verse 11, as he's talking to the Corinthians about the Old Testament, here's what he says about the truths of God's Word. He says, the stories and examples, this is 1 Corinthians 10:11. The stories and examples are written for our instruction, meaning to teach us, to train us, so that we would know Christ and then that we could follow Christ. Like that's the idea of what Paul is saying. And so, if we were to look back, Micah chapter 1 reminded us that God's unique and unmatched character, it moves us to see the severity of our sin and our daily need for a Savior. And then Micah chapter 2, we saw that our hope and our security are not found in ourselves or the situation that we are in, but they're actually found in our Savior and King, and we know that Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Well, in this chapter, chapter 3, Micah's going to continue. God's going to continue as he's pronouncing his judgment and his condemnation on his people. He's specifically now going to move into the leaders of the day, the social leaders and the spiritual leaders. And what we're going to see this morning is we're going to see from the negative aspects of their leadership, we're actually going to pull out the marks of a godly leader. And so this morning, we're going to look at three marks of godly leadership from Micah chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see that godly leadership is marked by knowing and doing what is right. And then in verses 5 through 8, we're going to see that godly leadership is marked by the Spirit's power. And then in verses 9 through 12, we're going to see that godly leadership is marked by the right motives and the right perspectives. So if you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, let's take a look at this first mark of godly leadership. And that is that godly leadership is marked by knowing and doing what is right. Now here is what God says through Micah verse 1. He says, "And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." So as God's spokesman, Micah is calling on the governing authorities in Judah and Jerusalem to pay attention to what he's about to say, saying, listen up to what I'm about to say to you. And these governing authorities would include the judges and the priests because they were to know God's word, they were to teach God's word, and they were to apply God's truth in their leadership roles for the sake of the people. And so Micah, in speaking to the social and the spiritual leaders of Judah, notice what he says at the end of verse 1. He asks a rhetorical question, and he says, "Is it not for you to know justice?" That's really interesting. Micah asked this question. He's saying, is it not for you, the leaders of my people? Is it not for you to know what's right? Is it not for you to know what God's standard is? Is it not for you to know God's truth? See, what Micah is asking is he's talking about the justice of God. And God's justice is both a reflection of his pure and perfect and righteous character. And it is the foundation of a secure society. See, as God's leaders, they were supposed to understand God's word, specifically here, the Mosaic Law, especially the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they were to obey it and follow it, and then they were to encourage and teach the people of God to do the same. See, God had given these leaders the responsibility to direct and to counsel and to carry out his commands for his glory and the good of the people. But the implication here is that they didn't know it. Not only did they not do it or practice it, but they didn't even know or understand the truth of God's word. In fact, Micah begins in verse 2 and says, here's what you know and here's what you are about to the leaders. Notice, he says, you are people who hate the good and who love the evil. Micah is letting us know that these corrupt leaders, they loved doing everything that God's word condemned, and they hated doing everything that God's word commanded. They had it upside down. It really reveals they didn't care about God, and they didn't really care about the people of God, but really they cared about themselves. They were pursuing their own benefit instead of the benefit of others and the praise of God. Which is why Micah, in verses 2 through 3, he gives a graphic description of the cruel and evil action of the leaders. And the words that he uses actually pictures either a butcher that would cut up meat to cook, or it pictures a wild animal that would destroy and devour its prey. And the point that Micah was making in verses 2 and 3 is that the people's lives were being destroyed by the evil actions of its leaders. And these leaders were manipulating the legal processes so they could steal from the people of God. They could cheat the people of God. They could mistreat the people of God, all for their own selfish gains. So the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. The very leaders who should have been protecting the people of God were actually taking advantage of God's people. And it is why Micah says at the middle of verse 2 and verse 3, he describes them as people who tear the skin off my people, their flesh from their bones. They eat the flesh of my people. They flay their skin and they break them up in pieces. It's this graphic description to say, my people, instead of being cared for and loved and protected like I do, my leaders are not following my commands. And they're mistreating and they're hurting and they're oppressing and they're taking care of people. And you know, friends, really nothing has changed. We still live in a society where people are mistreated, where they're oppressed, where they're not loved, and they're not cared for. And so in light of this, Micah then in chapter 4, again, he pronounces the judgment. And notice what he says to these leaders. He says, then they will cry to the Lord. And the implication here is that they will cry to the Lord when they come upon a day of trouble where they need God's mercy and they need God's passion and they need God's help. Micah says, they will cry out to the Lord, but notice, he will not answer them. In other words, Micah's letting us know that when God's judgment comes, the leaders will call out to God for help, but God will not respond. The silence of God is part of their punishment. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 4, Micah says that God will hide his face from them because they've made their deeds evil. See, in the Old Testament, when it would speak of God's face, it referred to God's shining on his people. It referred to God's care for his people, God's blessing for his people, and God's responding to his people's prayers, him responding for help. So for God to hide his face toward the leaders of Judah means that God will not care for them. Instead, he will bring judgment to them instead of responding to their cries for help, which really lets us know that these leaders did not know God or belong to God. So instead of God coming to them, God will ignore and abandon them because of their harmful and their wicked actions toward his very people whom he loves. Isaiah actually summarized these leaders very well in chapter 59 and verses 1 through 4 when he says this. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins, notice, have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they give birth to iniquity. That's a beautiful description of what life was like in Micah's day from the people who were supposed to lead and love like God. But instead, they followed their own sin and their own evil and their own evil practices. And so, friends, for us this morning, here are some things for us to think about as it relates to our lives and our situation and our church and our community and our country and our world. And here's a question for you. Are our lives marked by knowing and doing what is right? Or to put it another way, are we a people who seek to promote and practice justice? See, justice is kind of a buzzword now. There are aspects of followers of Jesus who say, oh, we don't want to do anything as it relates to justice. We just want to focus upon the gospel. And then there are others who say, no, we need to be all about justice just for the sake of justice, because it's all about justice. Yet for us as believers, if we study the scripture, justice is everywhere in the Bible, but it's not just justice for the sake of justice. It's justice for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of the good of his people. That's who we are to be about. That's what we are to be about. But brothers and sisters, in order for us to be a people who do what is right, which is justice, we have to know what is right. In order for us to truly then know what is right, we have to actually know who is right. And we know from Scripture, from God's Word, that the one who is right is God. This is how God describes himself in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. It says, the rock, referring to God, his work is perfect. And then it says, for all his ways are justice, or they're right. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Or as the psalmist said in Psalm 11:7, in describing God, he says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds, and the upright will behold his face. Or I really like Psalm 89:14, when it says that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God's very throne is established on the fact that he is a righteous God and he is a just God. And then it ends by saying that steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So friends, as you sit here this morning, as we're listening to God's word proclaimed, if you're wondering how important is righteousness and justice to God, well, let me tell you how important it is. It's so important that God sent his son to live and die and rise from the dead to make us right with God while still maintaining his righteous character. Like Romans 3, which talked about how we with our character and our conversation and our conduct, that we are sinful to the core, and because of it, we are condemned. We should be judged for our sin. But then it says, beginning in verse 21, that God's righteousness is revealed. In other words, there's this quandary. God desired to save wicked, sinful people like us, but he also had to maintain his righteous character. So how could he do that? Well, the way he could do that was to send his perfect and righteous son to live a life that we couldn't live, earning us a right standing with God. And then he died in our place for our sin, paying the penalty for our sin and releasing us from its power and its punishment. And then he rose from the dead, which means that the sacrifice for sin has been paid. It has been taken care of. And so God can now save us and make us righteous while still being righteous. That's how much God cares about righteousness and justice. And what that means for us as the people of God, because we've been made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, friends, we have to be a people who know what is right and do what is right, and we do it all to honor and promote and glorify God and his gospel, and we do it because we care about people. We care about others. So practically, this means that we need to be a people who immerse ourselves in and reflect on the truths of God's word, because God's word helps us grow closer to him and become more like him. It's why the psalmist in Psalm 1 says that we are to meditate on God's word day and night. We need to be a people who immerse ourselves and dive into God's Word and know it and get it and understand it as the Spirit works in our lives, because that will help us know what to do, how we can honor God, how we can love God's people the best. It also means practically that we need to be a people who pray for our leaders. And we're talking from church leaders to school leaders to government leaders to law enforcement to parents to supervisors to people in any type of leadership role. Even if you're a leader of a friend group, we need to be a people who pray for our leaders. We need to pray, God, would you help these leaders know what's right? God, would you help these leaders know you personally? God, would you help these leaders then do what is right? May they be on the forefront and lead by example. Friends, we need to be committed to praying for our leaders. And then also, we need to be praying that God would give us the desire to know and do what is right. It can be exhausting in a world that's characterized and marked by evil and sin to consistently say, every day, by the grace of God, through the work of His Spirit, I'm going to seek to do what's right for God's glory and the good of other people. And yet, that's what we need. That's the kind of people that we need to be. So we need to be praying, God, would you give myself, would you give your followers this deep desire to know and do what is right in your sight in light of how much you've done for us in Christ? And then we also need to pray for God's Spirit to direct us and guide us as both leaders and followers. God, would you help us? Would your Spirit guide us to be a people who speak for what is right, who stand up for what is right, and who do what is right? And then it also practically means that we need to be a people who obey God's truth and follow His commands. Meaning, we go to God's Word, and as we're immersed in it, and as we're reflecting on it, and as we're thinking about it, it's not just like, oh, that was really good. I'm glad I know those truths and those facts. Those truths and those facts were meant to be put into action for us, friends. And so we look at God's Word, and we go, this is what I want to obey, and I want to follow, because I want to honor my God. I want to honor my Savior. It's things like loving other people. It's things like speaking and caring for the poor and the homeless and the elderly and those who are abused and mistreated. You've been watching the news, I take it? We're seeing a lot of people who are being abused and mistreated. We need to stand up for them and stand up for what's true and stand up for what's right for the sake of God and His glory, so they will see the transformation that God brings. And we will point them to their only hope, which is Christ. It means we need to see and treat others as made in God's image from conception to coffin. So we care for the unborn, and we care for those who've been born and who've grown up, and yet who are still marginalized and not cared for. We need to be a people of justice, because our God is a God of justice. So we seek to know what's right, and we seek to do what's right. In fact, Jesus used these words in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. And here's what he said. This is a picture of the people being at judgment. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. In a world that is marked by selfishness and injustice, may the people of God, may we as followers of Jesus Christ, may we express and exemplify the righteous character of our Savior, so they will see who He is and trust in Him alone for salvation. We need to be leaders. We need to be followers. We need to be a people who know what is right and then do what is right. That's the first mark of godly leadership. Now, here's the second mark of godly leadership. It's found in verses 5 through 8. It's that godly leadership is marked by the Spirit's power. Micah now moves from the judges and the social leaders, and he kind of moves into the spiritual leaders here, specifically speaking about false prophets. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray." So Micah lets us know that the God who is sovereign and the God who is faithful, he has something to say to those who claim to speak on his behalf. See, the false prophets here, as we've noticed, they were deceiving God's people. And instead of bringing them closer to God and to his truth and drawing them to himself, they were causing them to wander farther away from him. In fact, Micah describes what they were doing when he says at the end of verse 5, "They are people who are crying peace when they have something to eat, but they are declaring war against him who put nothing in their mouths." This emphasizes the selfishness and the greed of these prophets. In other words, they were all about their own profit financially, monetarily. The idea is that as long as they were taken care of and their desires were being met, they would proclaim peace and prosperity to the people. But if anyone stood up against them and said, that doesn't seem like God or his message, or is that really true, or didn't listen to them or follow them, they would declare war against them. Specifically, they would declare holy war. In other words, these prophets were using the fear of God's judgment against those who would not pay them or refuse to pay them or who did not agree with their message. They were saying, God will judge you. God's righteous judgment will come on you if you don't listen to us. And they did this to fill their own pockets and increase their own prosperity. It's very similar to preachers today who will say things like, if you want to be blessed and you want life to go well for you, give us money. Or you need to be focused on the outward as much as the inward, because that's what God is about. Those are called prosperity gospel preachers. This is the same idea. And Micah's saying, no, that's not what you're about. In fact, God goes in on them in verse 6 when he says he uses darkness and the setting sun as pictures of his judgment. It's like he's saying to the prophets, just as you cannot see in the dark, you will lose your position and you will lose your power and you will lose your influence and you will use your prosperity, because I'm not going to give you an answer. You're not going to hear any answers from me. That's why he says that there will be night to you without vision and darkness will be dark to you. And he talks about the sun going down on the prophets at the end of verse 6. And then in verse 7, he uses the words seers and diviners to describe the prophets, letting them know that they would experience humiliation because of their evil against God and his people. Notice at the end of verse 7, he says, all of them, referring to these false prophets, all of them will cover their lips, for there's no answer from God. God's letting them know, you thought you could use the position that I gave you to get what you want, either from me or from my people, but what you're going to get is judgment. No answer from me. You're going to be humiliated and you're going to be disgraced. And so then Micah speaks up in verse 8 and he gives this major contrast between a false prophet, a false spokesman for God, and a real one when he says, but as for me, Micah's saying, I'm not like that because of what God has done. He's saying instead, as for me, Micah says, I am filled with power. And this refers to physical and mental and spiritual strength to persevere even in the midst of conflict and difficulty and trouble. And then Micah says, here's whose power I'm filled with, because Micah wants us to know it's not his power. He says, I'm filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. So Micah's letting us know that he was enabled by God to communicate his word to the people, including seeing life from God's perspective instead of a human perspective, a life focused on God instead of greed. He says, I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm filled with justice and might. Justice here points to the ability that God gave Micah to recognize what was right and what was wrong, and then speak appropriately. And then might implies the courage and the strength to boldly proclaim God's word, even in the midst of trouble and even in the midst of threats. And specifically, Micah says, I'm filled with God's spirit. I'm filled with God's power, with this boldness and with the ability to know right from wrong. He says to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. See, friend, it was God's power at work in Micah that enabled him to speak the truth to God's people, including telling them what they needed to hear instead of what they wanted to hear. And it shows that Micah really cared about God. He really cared about God's people, so much so that he was even willing to say the hard things. He was willing to say, you're rebelling against God. And that was an unpopular message, but he was willing to speak the truth because he was filled and enabled and empowered by God, by the Spirit's power. And so here is what that means for us this morning. And here's another question for us. Do our lives mislead others and misrepresent God? Or do they magnify God and make him known? See, you might not be a false prophet, but as someone who claims to follow Christ, are you magnifying him and making him known by how you speak and by how you act, by what you post, by what you do? Or are you actually misleading and misrepresenting God? Another question is this: whose power are you relying on in your life and in the roles that God has given you? Are you relying on power from a position? Are you relying on power from someone else? Are you relying on your own strength and power? See, brothers and sisters, in and of ourselves, we lack the strength and the ability and the boldness to proclaim and practice God's truth. But the glorious reality is that because we are in Christ, because we've been saved and rescued from our sin and from God's judgment and from death, and from Satan, because we are now in Christ and united to him, we have the Spirit of truth living in us and working in us. And through the Spirit's power and the Spirit's direction, we're able to understand the truth of God's word. And we're able to speak the truth of God's word, even when it's difficult and even when it's hard. And we're able to follow God's truth. In fact, Jesus promised this in John 16, verse 13 and 14, when he said this: when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. That means that whatever role that God has given us, whatever type of leadership role he's given us, whether it's as a parent, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your friend group, whether it's at school, whether it's government, whatever role God's given you in the church, our lives are to point others to Christ and his glory. The Spirit that lives inside us, his desire is to use us to glorify Christ, to shine the spotlight on who he is and what he's done. And that means that our conversation and our conduct are to lead people to Christ instead of away from Christ. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 6 and 7, when he says, "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then Paul says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure," and that treasure Paul's talking about is Christ. He says, we have Christ, the greatest treasure. And then he says, we have Christ in jars of clay. Well, do you know who the jars of clay are? You know who the clay pots are? It's you and it's me. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So friend, we don't want to show people our power or our strength. We, by how we speak, we, by how we act, we, by how we communicate with our lives, want to show people, wait, what's happening in your life, how you're able to live the way that we're able to live, is because of Christ, because of his Spirit's power at work within us and through us. May that be what we communicate to people in our leadership, in our following. May we communicate to people that it's the Spirit's power that is at work in our life, enabling us to point people to Jesus Christ. That's that second mark of godly leadership. Now here's the third and final mark of godly leadership in this passage. And it's this, that godly leadership is marked by the right motives and the right perspective. Now beginning in verse 9, Mina lumps both the spiritual and the social leaders together, and he proclaims God's judgment upon them. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Hear this, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." This is similar language to verse 1 and 2. And notice what he says about them. He says, "You detest justice and you make crooked all that is straight." So Micah reminds us again, and he reminds these leaders again, that you hate doing what is right. And it's evidenced by how you treat the people, both legally and socially and spiritually. Micah reminds them that you are purposely seeking to turn what is right into what's wrong. And you are purposely twisting the truth around so that innocent people are found guilty and that victims are further taken advantage of. Again, Isaiah puts this succinctly in describing these people when he says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And it seems like nothing's changed. We look out into our society and this is exactly what we see. And so then Micah continues and he talks about these leaders and he says, "You build Zion with blood and you build Jerusalem with iniquity." This is writhing with so much irony here. Micah's saying that a place that was to be known for worship and peace, Zion was another way of saying it was the place where God would be worshipped, and Jerusalem is a term that means city of peace, and Micah is saying a place that was to be known for worshiping God and that was to be known for peace is now marked by murder and cruelty and injustice. And then he summarizes it in verse 11 when he says, "Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, and its prophets practice divination for money." See, Judah's social and spiritual leaders, they were driven by greed instead of by God. And so their methods and their motives dishonored God and were harmful to his people. And yet notice what Micah says they still say in verse 11 at the end. It says, "Yet they lean on the Lord," meaning they look to God for confidence, and they actually trust in God, and they say, "Is not the Lord with us? No disaster will come upon us." So even though they're taking advantage of God's people, and even though they're not marked by doing what's right legally and socially and spiritually, they're still thinking, "Oh, God's going to take care of us. God's going to act on our behalf because we're the chosen people. We're the Jewish people and we're God's leaders of the Jewish people. And he cares for us and he's merciful. He'll never allow anything bad to happen to us. So we can kind of do what we want." And this is why God, through Micah, says in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will be a heap of ruins and the mountains of the house a wooded height." And so God, through Micah, says, I have news for you. Because of your evil and because of your injustice, your city and your community is going to be destroyed. It'll be plowed fields instead of a place of worship. It'll be rubble and trees and shrubs instead of life and instead of community. In fact, this very verse, Jeremiah quotes when he's speaking of the nation's destruction at the hand of the Babylonians in 586 BC. Jeremiah quotes Micah 3 and verse 12. See, these leaders, they were not motivated by God or his glory or his perspective. They were not seeing things through his lenses. They were seeing things through their lenses. They were motivated by greed and selfishness. And that begs these questions for us. What or who is your life motivated by? Good question to ask ourselves. Even as followers of Jesus. We can say out loud to people, "Oh, I'm motivated for Christ." But we should really examine ourselves. Are we really motivated for Christ? Is that why you lead as a parent? Is that why you lead in your job if you're a lead of a lot of people or a little bit of people? Is that how you lead in owning your business? Is that how you lead as a government official of any kind? What about this one? Whose perspective do you live by? Whose perspective do you live by? Yours? Society's? See, as followers of Christ, our motivation is to honor Him. His glory, His fame, His reputation, His greatness, that should be the driving force behind everything we think and everything we say and everything we do. We are to see our lives, friends, from God's point of view. We are to put on the glasses of the gospel, as I used to say to the students. And that's how we see our lives. God, how can you be honored and praised? How can your gospel be advanced? How can your kingdom be advanced? How can you be known and made known? See, when our motivation and our perspective are centered upon God and upon God's glory, it changes the way we lead and it changes how we follow. It changes how we lead as employers and supervisors and leads and elders and deacons and deaconesses and teachers and teammates and friends, because we look to follow Christ and His example, not the ways of our world. Friends, we're seeing in our world is messed up and broken because of sin and injustice. And we need to stand up as the people of God, as followers of Christ, and say, we're not going to lead that way. We're not going to live that way. We have God's Spirit living in us. We have God's truth that He's been given to us, and we're going to follow that. Jesus put it this way when He was talking to His disciples, and this is in the midst of His disciples having a conversation with the God and Creator of the universe about who was the best. This is Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. But Jesus called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them. In other words, the rulers of our society seek to dominate and domineer over people. It says, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But here's what Jesus says. It will not be this way among you. Not it should not. He said, it will not be this way among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And then Jesus says something incredible when He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Friends, if the Creator of the universe entered time and space and took on flesh to live and die and rise in our place so we could know Him and make Him known, we have no excuse for not giving up our lives as servant leaders and leading out of a posture of humility and service to other people. That's what an unbelieving world desperately needs to see. And because of Christ, we have the ability and the empowerment through His Spirit to share and show that with our lives. But it doesn't just change how we lead, it changes how we follow. See, as a church family, and as citizens of this community and this country, and as children and students and employees and people, we need to show people the transformation that Christ alone can bring. We need to show people with our lips and our lives that we see things through Christ's perspective. So we're about justice, and we're about righteousness, and we're about kindness and compassion and mercy. So when people look at our lives, they go, oh, you don't live like I see many people live. And we say, that's only because of what Christ has done for me. That's only because of what Christ is doing in me. And then we have an opportunity to share our hope. So this morning, we've looked at three marks of godly leadership. Godly leadership is marked by knowing and doing what's right. It's marked by the Spirit's power, and it's marked by the right motives and the right perspectives. And I want to stop for just a moment. If you're listening this morning, if you're watching and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me remind you that as you listen to Micah 3, you'll be like, oh man, those leaders were pretty bad. Well, just remember, you are too. See, God created you to praise Him and to know Him and to follow Him and to serve Him and to worship Him. It's what will satisfy you the most. But you've chosen with your lips and with your life and with your very thoughts, because you are sinful in your very nature, in your very self, you've chosen to follow other things. And you might compare yourselves to other people, but you can't compare yourselves to people. Your standard is God. And you fall very short. We fall very short. And so because of that, we deserve to be judged for our sin. We deserve to have justice happen to us. But here's the reality that Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life in your place. And that earned you a right standing with God. So that God could still be just. Remember we talked about it earlier? God could still be just because he took on and he paid for your sin that you should have paid. When he died on the cross. And then he rose from the dead, which means that your sin has been paid for. And that he's God, and that one day he's returning for his people where there will be no more injustice and no more evil, but only good and glory and kindness and compassion and perfection. And your response to who Christ is and what he's done, friend, is to believe, is to trust in his perfect life, is to trust in his sacrificial death on the cross for your sin, and is to trust in his resurrection alone to free you and save you. And then, now that you're a follower of him, to seek by his grace and with his help to give evidence that you belong to him by how you live your life. If you don't know Christ, trust in him alone for salvation. And if you know Christ this morning, here's a truth to remember for you if you're a leader of any kind. Even if it's just of a friend group or a group of 100 people. If you're in a leadership role of any kind, a mom or a dad, a church leader, whatever. The truth for us to remember is we must look to God for direction and follow his example of leadership. We look to God as our example. We look to God to guide us and lead us. And here's a truth to remember for us as followers. We must look to and listen to those who express and exemplify God and his truth. We must look to and listen to those who express and exemplify God and his truth. We want to be a people who follow those who follow Christ. That's what we're to be about. Let me pray for us. Father, so grateful for the truths of your word. May they sink deep into our hearts and may they change us. God, may we be a people who know and do what's right. May we live under the direction and power of your Spirit. And may we have your motives and your perspective. And Lord, may you use us to be a part of transformation and change in our community, in our culture, in our state, in our world, so that you get the glory and you get the praise and many people come to know your son, Jesus. And we ask this in his great name. Amen. Now, friends, I told you that last week, remember, I said, hey, we had a plan that we had set aside for how we were going to reopen. But as you know, things happen so quickly in our society right now. And so what we wanted to do on behalf of the elders is we wanted to share with you kind of some steps for reopening. And I wanted to let you know that each and every single week, I am in a Zoom call with a couple of our county supervisors. And a few different times we have had the opportunity to speak and to talk to and to hear and to ask questions to our county health officer. And they are hearing that churches do want to meet, but we do want to honor God and we want to honor our community and we want to care for people. And so even though the president has given some guidelines and then our governor gave some guidelines regarding what reopening could look like, our county, due to the number of cases and things that have been rising a bit and a lot of their concerns about people's health, they are right now saying that they're not going to go by those guidelines. And what they're doing is they're trying to work with us as pastors and leaders in churches of what reopening could look like. And so for us, instead of giving you hard facts, we're just kind of going to give you a strategy as elders for what reopening may look like. And I want you to know that much of this, this is an example that was given to me from another church, a church that we are kind of kinsmen with, Hessel Church. And we as the Bible Church elders, we looked at it and kind of fit it for us. But the first step is a step that we're calling reset. And that is where everything is online. It's currently actually the step that we're in. So our worship services are online. Our prayer and our life groups are online. Our Bible readings and devotionals are online. Any counseling we do is online. But the next step, a step that we're trying to work toward, is what we're calling regroup. And that is, as our county officials give us opportunities to gather together, whether it's in smaller groups, in homes or outside of homes, or whether it is at the church, we want to do things like maybe there's watch parties or patio parties if we're able to meet. We want to have some outdoor and indoor gatherings at the church, but we'll still do our online worship service and gatherings. The next step is as the county would give us some more information and opportunity to meet, we would call this something called reconnect. And that's where we would still have some outdoor and indoor gatherings, and we would abide by social distancing guidelines. It would be things like maybe our youth groups were allowed to meet, or our young adults groups, our life groups, men's and women's gathering. But we would still have our online worship service. And then the last is what we would call restart. And that is where everything is able to resume as much back to normal as possible. So our life groups would resume. Our worship service would resume. Our church-wide campus events would resume. And yet, we would still continue to have our services online for those who are sick, for those who are unable to come. And we know that for some of you, this might be like, well, Josh, you really didn't give us a lot of as much information as we'd like. And that's because we want to give you a roadmap of what we're looking for, not specific details. As we get more details from our government agencies, we will then seek to pray as a staff, pray as elders, and then talk to you and let you know about what reopening will look like. So I would ask you, and I would encourage you as your pastor and your friend who loves you very much, continue to pray for us. Continue to encourage us. Continue to stand with us. And I'm so grateful that you have. I love being a part of the Bible Church family with you. And I pray that in the days and the weeks and the months ahead, that we, like we learned in Habakkuk, that we'll see, God, you were doing a work that we didn't believe, but now we see. We see you transforming people, and we see you transforming lives. Friends, thanks so much for being here this morning. We love you very much, and we pray that we will be a church and a people who live to know Christ and who live to make Christ known.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.